Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We enter now into the season called Septuagesima, or pre-Lent, with the first Sunday Septuagesima, which gives us an opportunity to begin to form up what will be our Lenten disciplines. So how will we organize ourselves in Lent? And we can begin to think about a rule of life. The pre-Lenten gospel for today is very helpful to us to see how we might focus on some internal work, on how we might avoid the capital sin of envy. This is the deadly sin of envy. And it's a sin which all of us are very familiar with, because all of us have been infected by sin, and so it's near to us. Should not be dear to us, but it's certainly near to us to have these kind of thoughts of envy. And we see an illustration of it in the parable, when the landowner agrees with each of the men that goes into the vineyard. Well, the ones that go in first, he agrees with them for a penny a day's wage. So they'll work for a day and get a day's wage. And then the ones that come in later in the day, even to the 11th hour, even to the last hour, whatever is right, I will give you. And so when they come to get their wages, he has those who came in last, they receive the wages first. And because they get a day's wage, a whole penny in the text, they get a day's wage. The ones who have been working all day think, oh, we're going to get more. And when they get what they had agreed to, they start to murmur against the good man of the house. And they start to think ill of him because they've been working hard, but why did he make them equal to the ones that came in later? And that's when he gives them that severe reproof, really. You know, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so here is the, you know, speaking about the evil of their eye, what is the sentiment that they have? Well, it's a sentiment of envy. And a good description of envy is given by the Anglican author Dorothy Sayers in her essay called The Other Six Deadly Sins. And she begins to speak about the sin of envy, and she describes it this way. Envy is that sin which hates to see other men happy. By the way, she'll say that of all the sins, envy is the worst because there is no pleasure. Like, at least there's some pleasure in lust and gluttony and, you know, etc. But envy, no pleasure at all. It's just a dark, smoldering feeling of resentment. Envy is that sin which hates to see other men happy. And the names by which it offers itself to the world's applause are rights and justice. And it makes great parade of these austere virtues. It begins by asking plausibly, why should not I enjoy what others enjoy? And it ends by demanding, why should others enjoy what I may not? Envy is the great leveler. If it cannot level things up, it will level them down. And the words constantly in its mouth are, my rights, my wrongs. At its best, envy is a climber and a snob. At its worst, it is a destroyer. Rather than have anybody happier than itself, it will see us all miserable together. So she describes envy as the anti-joy. There is no joy in envy. And if you think about the one laborer that begins to complain, like they begin to murmur against the good man of the house, and he speaks what they're feeling. You know, why have you made them equal? Is there any joy in his voice? There's no joy there. It's not a joyful sentence to speak back to the man that gave you a job, right? That's very helpful to us to understand. No joy in the language of envy. Now, he would level up. He's got an angle there. Like, why have you made these ones who came in last, right, equal to us? This is not right. This is not the way it should be. He's trying to level up in some way to get leverage against the good man of the house that they will receive more. Well, if you gave these guys that worked an hour a day's wage, we work 12 hours. How about we get 12 pennies? Right? You can see he's trying to level it up. But then envy also levels down. So say there is no budging the landowner for more wages. Then where would the eye of envy go? Well, how comfortable would you be if you'd been gone into the vineyard and received a day's wage for 1 hour of work, and now you've been paid that? Are you going to stick around for a while these other people are murmuring against the good man of the house? No, you're in a dangerous place, because they're probably going to be looking at your money and maybe saying, hey, everybody together, we're going to have a little collective here. We're going to divide up, by hours worked, the total money we received, and that's what you're going to get. So they would level down by taking from the one who just worked an hour, taking of his wages to give more to the one that worked more hours, right? That's how envy works. Either it's going to level up or it's going to level down. But it cannot be happy with what it has. No joy in envy. Again, we need to think about this, because it's very familiar language to us. We often think about this. Another thing we might consider is that, what is the hallmark of envy? It is comparison with others. Right? Comparison with others is a ticket to resentment. No happiness there. If you compare yourselves to others, it, in the language of the world, then you begin to have a little resentment seeps in, because you begin to envy them. Maybe it's not where you want to hurt them or take from them, but it's still a discontent. And it can be recognized that comparison with others is certainly the way of the world. Like, I'm fully educated on how to compare myself with others by my upbringing. In a competitive school system, in competitive sports, oh yeah. Very close. If you get graded on the curve, you're very interested in what people are getting in the class. And if you're trying to win a foot race against other athletes, you're very concerned about who crossed the finish line first. If you're competing for a job, if you're competing for whatever it is in life, or if you're listening to a lot of advertisements, right, you're coached very carefully on how to compare yourself with others so you can keep up with the Joneses, et cetera, et cetera. No, this is the way of the world. St. Paul will say, hey, we're running, those who run in a worldly race. Now, he was writing it to the Corinthians, where they had the Olympic Games, first Olympic Games. So they were used to getting a laurel wreath. If the athlete won, that was their prize. They're going to get a crown if they win. But that'll rot away. We're going to get an everlasting crown for those who are in the race to receive what Christ will give. Now, this is a very important thing to think about, because ultimately, in the Christian life, there is no comparison. There is no competition. We're not competing with others. There's competition. If we're beginning to think that way, don't you recognize that already by your faith you're saved? By the sacraments of the church, you have been brought into the body of Christ. You have been given the gift of eternal life. You already have the crown of glory that will not fade away. Just don't take it off and reject Christ. Like, stay on the path. Work out your salvation. Pray for perseverance that you will come at last to the glory that is yours in the fullness of it. So that crown is given. What more do we want? But in the worldly way, yeah, we're always looking at the side to compare. Now, this can infect us, steal our joy. It can begin to rot the bones. Envy rots the bones. And where do we hear this? We hear it throughout Scripture, right? It's Cain who killed Abel for envy. It's the brothers of Joseph who hated him because he had something good his father gave him, a coat of many colors. It was for envy that the high priest turned Christ over for crucifixion. Even the pagan ruler, even the pagan governor could see that. Pontius Pilate could see that. It was for envy's sake. Envy is destructive. So there's a beautiful phrase by St. Teresa of Lisieux, where she began to recognize envy seeping into her heart. And she saw it as a competition for love. She wanted love in her heart, but envy was creeping in. And how did she perceive it? Well, she perceived it this way. In her work, The Story of the Soul, she says, I was tempted to be discouraged when I considered the sublime works of great saints. And also she began to see that she was beginning to envy her sisters in the convent who had visible talents, who had dramatic conversions, who had heroic sufferings, or who were publicly recognized for their holiness. So she was beginning to feel dissatisfied when others were recognized. Well, that's, again, it's a very familiar feeling, isn't it? We too have that same kind of disenchantment, this discouragement when other people have what we don't have. Somebody else is more beautiful, they're stronger, they're faster, they have more money, they have better success, they have more children, more grandchildren, they have a bigger house, they have seemingly made, they, you know, if they, maybe we envy them because they died. I don't know, like Richard Corey, you know, the song from, I mean, maybe there's, whatever it is, there's something that they have, we don't, we feel dissatisfied. Well, the great saint, the little one, Saint Teresa of Lisieux, began to recognize this. In a sense, she was asking the question, why them and not me? Why them, not me? Why she didn't feel like she was getting what she was supposed to have. Well, recognizing the sin is one thing, but where do we find the breakthrough? In the life of Saint Teresa of Lisieux, in her interior life, which she wrote about, she found a breakthrough when she said, I came to an understanding that if all the flowers wanted to be roses, nature would lose her springtime beauty. The splendor of the rose and the whiteness of the lily do not rob the little violet of its scent. So she stopped striving to be the rose, stopped striving to be the lily, was content to be the little violet with its fragrance. She came to a place of understanding that what Jesus is calling her to is not greatness, but faithfulness. In her faithfulness, she became great. She's one of the most widely known modern saints around the world. She humbled herself. God exalted her in due time. What was the breakthrough? What gave her the place to come through was to, in a sense, be grateful for what she had and not to desire what other people had. This is huge for us. This is how love itself can overcome envy, which is our great striving, right? May God guide whatever we nobly do with love, all envy to subdue. These beautiful lyrics from the hymn Puer Nobis. With love, all envy to subdue. And where do we begin to subdue envy? We begin to subdue it with gratitude, to be thankful for what we have. So, to come into that place of thanking God the Creator for all that we have been given, God the Redeemer for all that we have enjoyed through His victory on the cross, God the Holy Spirit for all of His sanctifying power. In the Mass, we say we give God thanks for His innumerable benefits, which means you can't number the blessings you have. So instead of looking sideways at what other people have, we consider what we do have and give God thanks. This is the medicine. This is the remedy. Think about the laborers in the vineyard. Instead of looking at what the others got at the 11th hour, why not give the landowner thanks for what they got for working the day? There's a lot to give thanks for. They didn't have a day's wage before he came into town or into the marketplace to offer them a job. He was true to his word. Not every landowner is true to their word. He was true to his word. He gave them what they agreed. And they have money to buy dinner. I mean, there's groceries now. So they can go back to the marketplace with their wages. There's a lot to be thankful for. Envy has no gratitude. Love has gratitude. And you know that the what follows gratitude is joy, right? There's rejoicing that comes with gratitude. There comes the joy now. This is the anti-envy, the joy that overcomes the non-joy of envy. And then it goes further. Love goes out beyond that. It's not just between the person and God. I mean, that's the lane to stay in, right? The verticality of what I've been given, let me give thanks, and they can live their life, I'll live mine, and, you know, what they have is theirs, fine. They can give God thanks. Oh, but love goes beyond that. It begins to rejoice in what others have for God's sake. Teresa Lisieux began to rejoice in God for the way that his life and love manifested in the life of her sisters. Do you see the power of that? Do you see the strength in giving God thanks for how he is blessing other people? This is love that overwhelms envy. This speaks of magnanimity, the great soul that can rejoice when others rejoice, that begins to see that there is no competition. There is no reason for me to have resentment over somebody else's success, but rather to thank God for that there is success in another person, to see them as part of me and not separate from me. This is love that overwhelms. And St. Teresa of Lisieux was able to win that interior battle in her soul and begin to give God thanks for the way that his beauty was manifest in her sisters, his excellence, his power, his love. As it's shown for us, she praised him for that. May we have a similar victory in our own hearts. As we come into this penitential season, may we begin to pray for the grace to see where sin has worked its way, its subtle way, into the stifling of our hearts. May we ask that God will remove it through repentance and through seeking the better way of love which Christ has shown to us. That we, in our own hearts, may subdue envy by the power of his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.